All right. Pastor Malone, I have invited him to be our guest speaker this year for many reasons. Number one, he's a friend of mine. Number two, he does a good work of missions. And number three, I'm trying to think, are you older than me?
Way older than you.
He's in better shape than I am. And friends, I can just tell you this. This guy, he's a little crazy, isn't he, sister? He was in Liberia recently, and Dada, even you won't go to the places he goes. So I appreciate his desire to train, share the gospel all around the world. So, brother, it's all yours. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. I greatly appreciate my brother, Dr. Warren, yeah, for his graciousness. He's really, sincerely, a very, very dear friend. And this church has been very, very, very supportive of my wife and me in terms of the work of ministry that the Lord has called us to. And I think even going back when we were here in Illinois, trying to start a church in the southern portion of Chicagoland, I think this church supported us during that period of time. And so we're very, very grateful. And I'm humbled, really, to come here. I think we were here in 2019, and there was a couple of other times we've been here, and I says, wow, he doesn't mind me coming, and so obviously maybe I'm not too terrible or whatever, but we greatly appreciate coming. And, of course, my wife has been just a great supporter of me and the work that God's been working in our lives. I was thinking, your pastor said, well, you know, am I older than he, or is he older than me? And I was in junior high school before you were born. So just kind of let you know how old I am. I keep thinking, wow, getting up there in age. But as long as the Lord gives me strength and good health, able to go with opportunities, I'm going to go and go until I can go no more. And that is my heart. I was very encouraged and just excited about the Nelsons. Just the energy and the excitement about the things of God. And it just kind of reminded me, being younger, I said, I don't know if I got that same fire anymore. And I hope I can get it rekindled through his testimony and the preaching and the sharing of the Word of God from him. So I trust you're going to be here for the week, all the way through Wednesday. Sada Uyango. Will be here. She's just a tremendous young lady going to South Sudan. She's been to South Sudan. She just graduated from our college in Arizona. She, summa cum laude, number one. I don't think she's got maybe one B out of, she got a dual degree, one in undergraduate degree in education, her master's degree in education. And certainly she's already told me she'd like to go ahead and get that PhD. Perhaps in the next year or so. Very bright young lady. And so South Sudan is probably not your most metropolitan area on earth, but she's willing to go. She's been burdened to go since she was a teenager, maybe even younger. And so she will be a blessing, a genuine blessing to you. She really, again, very bright, really connects with people. And so I trust that the project that she shared, that you would be able to meet that. It will not go waste. It will not go wasted at all. And also I'll be, hopefully, Lord willing, and by God's grace, share some of the things that God has been working in our life. I retired from the pastor. I hate to use that word, retired. I think I was in 2019 when I was here. So I was I'm reassigned. No retirement, I'm just reassigned. And that reassignment is hopefully by God's grace to be able to go and out in a foreign land, be able to be a support to pastors, perhaps being a part of educating and training young pastors. So we've had an opportunity to be in Liberia. Liberia really wants me to spend a lot of time with them, and I'm praying about that. We'll show you some of the overheads and pictures from Liberia, perhaps this evening or maybe on Monday. And then Kenya, Myanmar has been a place that I've been to. And right now they're having great troubles there in Myanmar with the military taking over the country. So the prospect of going back there is a little bit dim right now. But to be able to show you some of the work that was being done, and we were invited. I got a standing invitation to come. I told them we'll just kind of hold off on that invitation right now. But just show you some things there as God has been working in our lives and what God is doing in using us for his glory. We sung some great hymns, and I would trust those hymns that we saw, "Send me anywhere, only go with me." I hope that really, we really mean that. You know, we sing great lyrics. I don't know if in our heart we really mean those lyrics. I hope that we do. "Be thou my vision. Amen. Give me a vision when I look out." I always tell young pastors, they start looking at in terms of what do I do, where do I go, how do I approach different problems. I say, look out your window. What is that that you see? What vision has God given you in terms of the lostness of the world in which, or the community in which they minister? So we need to have that vision. All right, we need to get to the Word of God this morning. Turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And I look at the clock. I'll have to watch my clock. But I also have a clock keeper. That's my wife, Claudia, there. She's out there. And she says, after she feels you've had enough, she'll do this. So, so I know it's time up. You've given them enough. Time's up. Please, okay? So I always obey my clock keeper. It says you've had enough. Acts chapter 17, I want us to look, and it's a lengthy passage, and I hope we don't get buried in the details. I sometimes worry a little bit that I don't bury people in the details, but the challenge that I think we face in our, as I speak about our nation, I think Paul can help us out a little bit here in Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse number 15, let me read if I might. There's power, there's blessing in the reading of the Word of God and those that would obey it. There's a powerful dimension in hearing. God's given us five senses. I'll speak it, you'll hear it. A unique dimension. Sometimes we see things that we'd not see if we read it on our own. So follow along as I read. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For they bring us strange things. For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the bar's hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God hath made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth in not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of the one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that we should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as all your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and believed, among which was Dionysius, and the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Father, we begin the week to be challenged and to be moved by that which you have given us, the mission, the purpose for being, and that is to go out and to share the gospel. Your strategic plan, dear Father, is through us to proclaim that message. Lord, may thy Spirit work within us that we are not fearful and reluctant, that we feel, dear Father, so inadequate, though, Lord, we are but clay, but that through your Spirit we can be mighty through God. And so, Lord, may give us a hearing heart this morning to the challenge that we do have, the great challenge that exists, certainly in our nation, and I would suspect throughout the entire world. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You can see, you see my title there, Communicating the Gospel in a Complex World. When I think about the U.S., I think about our living here now. Probably two words kind of come to my mind. One, we're living in a ball of confusion. I mean, just in the language, we're struggling in the higher-ups to try to define what a woman is. And what always comes to my mind, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The other word that kind of comes to my mind is complexity. Complexity and the way that people tend to define their life and who that they are. We're in a time in our nation where the whole question of individual authority, the whole question about how I make decisions and the question of how I govern my behavior is so complex and so varied, it makes it for a very, very difficult time to try to have a great appreciation of people as well as the unity of a nation. In 2021, a pollster, and you perhaps know him, George Bonner, he's now in Arizona now. He's at the Arizona Christian University. Apparently he has moved from his polling organization and now doing research at the Arizona Christian University. So in 2021, he did a poll, a survey across the nation in regards to how people thought or their thinking. And what he came up with was basically two categories. The one that was out of all that he polled, only 6% had a biblical worldview. In other words, the lens in which they made decision as they looked for their life, as they acted, as they thought, the Bible undergirded all of that. The Bible was their governing book. The Bible was their authority. Only 6% of those polled had that Bible as that of what they would believe, as well as how it governed their behavior. The other 94%, amazingly, he described as syncretistic. other words, there was no single rule of thought, no single worldview that the individuals had. Even though there may be about seven worldviews: humanism, socialism, Marxism, postmodernism, modernism. No single worldview. What ended up being, as those adults seemed to customize their life, their philosophy of life, according to choosing as they preferred, whatever it might be. What seemed to define their life was what's comfortable for me, what's convenient for me. One of the strategies that, or problems that, that exists in, and certainly it comes out of our schools, in our secular schools, is that there's no teaching in regards to an American educational system with worldview. That which governs how we think, what we believe, and how we act. We don't have that. There is no teaching that follows along in that pattern. And so therefore we have a group of people, a nation in which we end up with individuals that are picking and choosing how they will live. It makes for a very complex, what I would say, complex organization. There are three, or complex, let me flip over here, complex challenge in regards to how do we communicate the gospel in a complex world. Now, I'm going to show this chart that I have here. This is what we do, and I'm going to show it again at the end. But how we need to be able to do that is that we need to be faithful in our communication of the gospel. That which God has ordained and what he has said, we must be faithful to that. We need to be appropriate in how we communicate based upon the times and the circumstances in which God has given us. And certainly we need to be relevant in core in terms of the mission itself. I'd like to use the Apostle Paul, if I might, as going into Athens after having to be removed from, he was in Berea, the Thessalonican opposition had come to Berea, they had to remove him, take him over to Greece into Athens because obviously they're looking to kill him. And he's in Athens, and this is a very, very complex society. I mean, there are several different people groups if we were to outline all of them. Obviously, we went to the synagogue, so there were Jews there, Hellenistic Jews. There were those that were devout in what they believed in terms of whatever idolatry that they had. There were Athenians, were a very special type of Greek belief. There were strangers, the foreigners that would come in, different cultures, and certainly they liked to dialogue and discuss the different belief systems. And of course, there's the philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics. So, not including the barbarians, those that are uneducated, and also those that are looked down upon. But one of the key group thoughts here in light of the unknown God that the Greeks had is that everything that they could not explain, in other words, they were thinkers, they studied, those were educated. Whatever they couldn't explain, they relegated to a divine origin and said, there's got to be an unknown God in those particular areas that we don't know, that we don't understand. And it'll be therefore Paul who will be the individual that will address how to approach this unknown God. Here's what I'd like us to be able to do this morning from the time that we have. Let's consider thoughtfully, and I'd like us to be thoughtful. I'd like us to be moved with our responsibility in terms of proclaiming the gospel and sharing the gospel. We've got the greatest news that anyone could ever, ever hear. The greatest news. And yeah, we've got a society that perhaps will reject that. We've got individuals that would poo-poo that like they did with the Apostle Paul. But there's no greater message than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't one. And so I would like us to consider very thoughtfully Paul's manner of witness in this complex world. And what I'll do is try to take this passage into perhaps two parts and say, let's look at his preliminary aspects that is required, if anything, in regards to how are we going to address a complex world. First off, I really believe we do need to be stirred at what we see. Paul, in verse number 16, when he said he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, he didn't just sit around. He went out and he went around. He observed and he listened what was taking place. And his very soul was stirred by the idolatry in which he saw. We need to be stirred at the lostness of our world, the lostness of our society. Amen. We need to be stirred by that and broken. Yeah, we can be angry. We up here got to argue about what's a woman. We can be angry about those kinds of things, but we need to be stirred because it's lostness, their blindness. So though, if we're going to have a preliminary, if there's going to be something that's going to actually move us out, the preliminary aspect of witnessing within a complex world begins with us within our heart. Paul had this heartfelt stirring about the Athenians in which he saw. Secondly, we need to really kind of understand the culture. In verse number 16 again, he's stirred because he said, when he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry. Certain pictures of perhaps how Paul would come into Athens is a little bit of a artistic rendering here of perhaps what it might have looked like, even though it's not necessarily any kind of a proportion. But he's coming, there's two ports that's coming into Athens, and Paul perhaps came into what is called a Piraeus port, which might look something like this. And entering in, he would perhaps see the idols that are all strewed out throughout the city. There's a Greek traveler. I call him the Rick Steed of the first century, if you know Rick Steed. He's a guy always going out traveling with a suitcase, and you can go all over the world with just a change of clothes. He's a Rick Steed of the first century. His name is Pausanias. He went to Athens, and what he saw was exactly what Paul saw. And he writes 30 chapters in his little travel log just about the idolatry and the statues and all that he saw in Athens. So he's stirred by what he sees. We need to be stirred by what we see. Amen. And in understanding our culture, we need to be people that are willing to listen and to observe. Listen and to observe. And so this is what Paul does as he listens and he observes what's taking place and what's going on. And so he's moved in his spirit, and as a city is given over to idolatry, he'll ultimately will then move out into the synagogue and out into the marketplace. But at this particular juncture, and if I might skip that one, it's out of order. Sometimes that happens. To kind of look at Paul's plan, this is the part that I think we really want to grab. But beside the fact that obviously we need to be moved and we need to observe what's taking place, Paul's plan was to take account, obviously, the Greek thought of the culture in which he was existed or where he was. And I think, I would say he has five or six objectives. The first one is to demonstrate respect for the land and the people in terms of what he was at. In verse number 22, and the King James translated superstition, it might be a little bit unfair to the Greeks because the idea of the word is also devoted. So in verse number 23, as he stands, they've taken him up to Areopagus, which was the court or the government area within Mars Hill. And Paul stands up after he gets a hearing, and he tells you, I perceive, my observation is that you guys are really devoted with the things that you do. You're really devoted. So I think Paul here is commenting in an appreciative way for their deep devotion to their religion, even though it's wrong, but they appreciated it. He appreciated it. He appreciated, I believe, that the Athenians were learners in verse number 21. It says, all the Athenians and the strangers, they're in dialogue, they're in discussion all the time, trying to understand life, trying to understand one another's culture back and forth. So they were learners. They were people that were educated. They were people that engaged in dialogue. And so I believe Paul was very, very respectful of the culture in which he was in. And that's us. You know, we in Minnesota, we've had one big dialogue that we had every month is with the Muslims. We were always respectful of one another for their faith, though we know that they did not have the true faith, but we were respectful and certainly didn't undermine and appreciated their level of devotion and sincerity. And so likewise, I think it's important for us in our witness in this complex world that we would always be respectful to people. But then we get down to the really content itself. And in this content is what we'll want to be able to have a great appreciation of what Paul has observed and how we will use all that he has observed in his walking around to use in his witness. Now, I think Luke only writes the essential pieces, because he's in court. I think there was a lot of elaboration that Paul did in this up there in Mars Hill. So let's look, if we might, the witness and Paul's end in view and what he was attempting to do. First off, I think Paul, which we really definitely want to be able to do, Paul wanted the Athenians to understand his message. That's got to be one of our goals. We want people to understand the message of the gospel. Now, if we would look at what took place in verse number 18, it says that the certain philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? First off, they called him a babbler, so that's almost like, what did you say, pop bottles. It was almost like saying he's nothing but a seed picker. All he's doing is just picking up stuff here or there. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So it's really a negative. They're really undermining Paul. But he says, look here. It says it seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus, and the resurrection. Strange gods. He's talking about the God of Jesus and the God of the resurrection. So whatever took place prior to standing in the court place in Areopagus, he's in the marketplace, they didn't quite understand what he was talking about. He says they've got God. He's talking about two gods, Jesus and the resurrection. So I think Paul, now he's got this audience, they're going to have to listen to him in some level of detail. I think, number one, just like Paul, for us, he really wants the Athenians to understand the message of the gospel. That's got to be a goal. I really want you to understand the message of the gospel. And he let it be known, I'm going to point to this unknown God. They're allowing for the fact that we don't know all that there is. I'm going to talk to this particular God. I want you to know this particular God. So I think one of the things that's very, very important, it's got to be within our heart. How can I explain the gospel that they can understand it? I want them to understand what I'm saying. And that means I might not be using high-tech, technical, theological terms. I got to use it, language and explanations that are very, very helpful to them. Speaking the truth, unquestionably in love. Second goal I think he has with all of this, I think he wants to present the gospel in a way to demonstrate the superiority of the gospel to the popular beliefs. We've got this unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. They've got all these other gods, and how does he compare to all the other gods? So I know he's thinking, and he's got to be thinking, I've got to make my present the God of the Bible, the true God, the only God, to demonstrate that he is superior to any of their gods. And I think he does that here, if we would look at starting at verse number 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Let's start off and just say, first off, he's a God who made, he's a creator God, and he's the Lord of all that he has created. That has to ring in their minds. Wait a minute. If he's the creator of all that there is, our God would have to be subservient to this God, this unknown God. They would have to think through and say, this God is superior to the pagan gods. This God, and like in verse number 25, is one, well, even at the end of 24, he doesn't dwell in temples. That, this is where we have our God, but this God is not in temples. This God can't be worshipped with human enterprise. This God has to be far superior than our God. And therefore, it's important for us to be able to demonstrate from the Scriptures the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of the gospel. It's probably when I meet people, I try to understand perhaps one thing. I hate to use the word thing. It's kind of like, what's a thing? Try to understand one idea, one belief. What is it that their authority is? What is it that they believe is the ultimate governing, the ultimate truth in their life? Is it themselves? Is it mom and dad? Is it their education? Is it the government? Is it their religion? What is that? And use that as a point of reference, at least for me. The other reference point within that is that everybody agrees, nobody, no one denies that they will die. Nobody denies that. So the question is how do we avoid the consequence of death? As a good, to me, has been always a good springboard in dealing with the superiority of the truths of the God, of the gospel and the God of this Bible. So he addressed with them and lets it be known that the God, this unknown God, is one that cannot be worshipped with human design. It's also, if we would look at, he says something else, and he says this in 25. He says, neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. Because one of the other gods that they had was kind of an ancestral god, a hero-type god. And in their hero god types of god, or their ancestral types of god, the ancestor who passed away needed some substance to live in the afterlife. And so, therefore, he's zeroing in on that aspect of their belief to say, wait a minute, this God, this unknown God, he doesn't need anything. You've got to provide for your God or your hero, but the hero of the Bible, the hero that is the creator, doesn't need you or anything from you. So he tries to demonstrate his message or present his message in a way that demonstrates the superiority of God or the gospel according to their popular beliefs. But he does something else. he tries to present the message in a way that somewhat similar to the previous one, that contrasts their false worldview. So what does he do? He will say, for instance, in our verse number 25, he says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The Epicureans always felt, you know, God really doesn't care about us. God is at a distance. And by the way, if God cared about us, and by the way, this is a question that some people say, why is there evil and suffering? So if God was really active and present and doing to care for his people, then he'd be active, but he's not. So therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. So here he tells, and this goes right to the heart of the Epicureans. So he's dealt with the ancestral worship. Now he hits the Epicureans. He's saying he giveth, seeing he's the one that gives all life. He's the one that provides the very breath of life as well as everything in life. So that goes against their view. God is provident. He's saying God is providentially acting and involved in everyone's life. But he does something else. He really struck into the national pride. He struck into their national pride because look at verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times being before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Their national pride, boy, the Greeks felt that they were something. The educated, the philosophers sought, in light of who they were, the status that they held within the society, the barbarians and perhaps others really aren't of the same stature. And so therefore, you know, we're better than you. There's a problem in your life, and the God has dealt with you in a negative way. So he smacks against the Stoics. He smacks against the culture, and let it be, which had a great contempt for the barbarians, but let it be known that God has been involved in the life of everyone, and we are of the same blood, the same source. There is no difference. It's not like which really took place very early in the early mission enterprise in the southern part or the central part of Africa was extremely, to the English, alarming and overwhelming as they saw people of dark color, people living in huts, and perhaps not clothed like the English. And of course, the English were very proud people. And so therefore, the English felt that, well, boy, these people, there must be something about them that God has done something, either curse them or they're lesser than in terms of creation than what God has adorned and made us. Boy, if that had been corrected and had been done differently, I think the complexity that we have in race relationships today would be totally different. But Paul, within his gospel witness, recognized that there were a social problem in this country. And in this witness, he deals with their social problem by letting it be known that this God, you need to understand, this God is the creator of all men and out of one blood. So it's smacked against their beliefs there. But it also, again, it helps them to appreciate, wait a minute, how were they worshiping God? They were worshiping gods with idols, gold, silver, and so on and so forth, and various other types of material. And he lets it be known here. He says, wait a minute, your prophets, your other philosophers, he says, God would have us to seek, starting in verse 27, They that seek the Lord, if haply might find him, feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from each of us, for in him we live, again, and move, and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, we are also of his offspring. We are image bearers of God. And so think about this, Athenians and other Greeks. If we are offspring, image bearers of God, how can silver and gold and engraven images reflect God if we are the reflection of God? Again, smacks against their cultural perceptions about God, and that God was close, and that we are image bearers of God. And so Paul presents this message in a way such that it contrasts their false belief. Again, all of this is, again, we've got 20 verses or so. I'm sure Paul probably spent a good portion of the day dealing with this. All right, so he does that. That's his, perhaps his fourth objective here. Next, Paul brings the core of the gospel, even though it may not have concepts or may have concepts foreign to that culture. In other words, there perhaps is an occasion, there are parts of the message that we perhaps deliver that is foreign, is something very difficult to grasp. Our society has a very difficult having an understanding of faith, because they assume that faith is just something as an assent, an agreement to, and so therefore, if I just, does that mean I can just walk away and do what I want to do? We know that as believers. No, that's not the case. Faith, saving faith, is transformative faith. And so therefore, when we walk away and engage into our life is different. So Paul has to go at this particular juncture because he's letting it be known and making it very clear. Right now, God, he's letting it be known in verse number 30, God, in the past times, God's just kind of overlooked what you have been doing. But now, this time, this present time, God wants everyone to repent, have a change of heart. There has to be, he's dealing with sin and the sorrow for the sin, the judgment for sin. I think that was foreign to them, this whole concept of repentance. But it has to come out. There's parts of the message that said, well, I might not be able, this might not fit in every aspect of what your culture holds. But you need to understand, God now is expecting of you to have a change of heart about your life, which is a sinful life, contrary to God's word, contrary to what God has ordered. Amen. And so he said that there needs to be repentance, which again reveals, involves with sin, and that in the past, God just has postponed things, but now time's up. Time is up. He steals in verse 31, he says, because ye have appointed a day, we're looking at judgment, the future, there is a time now when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, which is Jesus, whom we have ordained. So there's going to be a future judgment for you, and it's going to be, that judgment is going to be taken and done by this man that I'm talking about, Jesus Christ. That's different than anything that they had. For some, death was no only, and by the way, even we had it, death was no more than some mechanism. We are a composite of atoms. When we die, those atoms just disperse. We no longer exists. We're just like Star Trek. We just can matter and energy conversion. That's all we are, mechanism. And so Paul says, no, we're going to be judged, and there's judgment for that. So Paul's got to present, we have to present the message in some cases where, you know what, I've got to use words like repentance. I've got to use the fact that I know this is hard, that you'll be judged for the sins that you've committed in this life. And that can go down very, very strong. But lastly, if I might, Curry, in close, is the fact that obviously you would expect the response. And the responses are evident if you've done any witnessing in your life, and I trust that you have. Falls into these, perhaps, categories that we see here. Verse number 32, some will laugh and mock the gospel. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that did not make sense. Nobody's ever done that. Some laugh. Or some would want to hear more. We need to know more details. Can you explain this further for us? But you know what? Some are going to believe. And that's the joy. Some are going to believe. We're going to praise the Lord for that. So Paul's going to expect a response. That was his objective in his in terms of the gospel. I would boil this down with the chart that I showed earlier with the same basic three areas. You and I need to be faithful in communicating the gospel. What God has provided and has declared in his word, we must be true to it. And communicate it. I think we need to be appropriate in terms of the taking account of the circumstances that we're in. Where are we? The time perhaps we have with an individual, who the individual is. Because we have been a listener as well as an observer. And I think we need to be relevant to the times in which our nation, or wherever we are, exist. We've got a complex world, but the gospel cuts across every culture and every complexity. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Let's be about doing that and communicating that. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, you are a great and wonderful God, and you have given a powerful message for us to present. It has made a profound impact in our lives, and I would pray it would make an impact as we would share and have the willingness to share it with others. There's great difficulty that we have in our nation, and as the disinterest and the different views have come upon us, a lack of unity, and certainly the expulsion of truth from the public square, we are still obligated to go. Give us the vision and stir us within our hearts that you would find us faithful. And as our dear brother in the Sunday school hour spoke about having the Bible in his hand when you come, may we also find us speaking the gospel to others. May that be so. How can people believe if they do not hear? And how can they hear unless someone is sent? We have been sent. We are called. May we respond to it. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor?